Let me begin again. Excuse me for that. There's a German painter named Adolf Menzel who died in 1905. At the height of his career, he was given a lifetime opportunity. He was charged with painting the most famous leader of, some would say, ever, but up there with all the greats, was by the name of Frederick the Great. But what made this painting so famous, and what makes people flock to come and see it, it's not what is in the painting, but what is not in the painting. You see, Menzel set out to paint Frederick addressing the generals before the famous Battle of Leuthen in 1757. That was the scene in which he was going to paint before their eyes, the generals gathered, and Frederick the Great in the center of that. He wanted to communicate the moving and powerful address of Frederick with his painting, in which Frederick wisely gave strategic advice about the anticipated tactics of the enemy. So Menzel started from the outside of the canvas, and he worked his way to the center, and he, with the culmination being the final picture of Frederick himself. First, he painted the outer edges of the artwork with snow-covered hills and large black stallions, leafless trees in the cold of winter. Completing that part, he moved in closer, and where he was painting the generals who gathered around Frederick on that day, listening very intently. And then to the main focus, with all the scenery done, the one thing left to finish was Frederick himself. But the amazing thing is, when you go and check out this painting, you see an outline, a white silhouette of a person, but it's blank. There's no Frederick. You see, just before he finished the painting, he died. And so the painting of Frederick the Great has everything except what was supposed to be at the center, Frederick himself. You think, well, what's the connection to this today? As we come to this first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, we are reminded of what is to be the center of our lives. The surrounding scenery of life and all that goes on isn't to be our focus. It is not to take up the attention of our lives. It is not to be of first importance, of the most importance. God himself is to be of first importance. And that any painting of our life in which Christ is not in the center is missing the main thing. As we come to these Ten Commandments, though, in this very first one, we have to remember that Jesus himself gives a summary of the Ten Commandments, does he not? Matthew 22, 36 through 40, Jesus says, "Teacher, what's the greatest in the law?" And he answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind." This is the greatest and the first commandment. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. As we come to the first four commandments, the first one being today, we know that the Ten Commandments are kind of broken up, the first four and the second six. The first four teaching us how we are to live before God. And the last six is how we are to live and love towards our neighbor. So again, as I've prayed, we go back to Mount Sinai today. We go back to Mount Sinai for one verse, and yet it is loaded. It was so hard to gather to the thoughts to really get to the depth of what God is teaching us here. But let's go back as we hear this first commandment. But we begin with this question: why do we need the first commandment? Why do we need the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods before me." Well, it's always important when you come to a text and a scripture to remember the context in which it was given. We need not forget that Israel had come from being in the wilderness. But even before that, in Egypt, in the bondage of slavery. Think about all that they were exposed to for many years as Israel was in Egypt and a slave to a people who are quite polytheistic, as we have seen. They worshiped many gods. They worshiped the sun, the moon, the Nile. They worshiped animals and other creatures. They are just exactly like what Romans says. They worship creation and not the Creator. But sadly, Israel, God's people, picked up on this sinful false worship. Ezekiel tells us, reading back into what took place, in Ezekiel 20, verses 6 through 8, Listen to what God says. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on. Oh, there's that word, feast, on this Thanksgiving. As we look in that kitchen, I get it the whole time. You know, you can want to feast upon it. And Israel had feasted upon detestable things. Every one of you. And do not defy yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then here's this sobering truth. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. We do know that part of God's display in Egypt, first and foremost, was to just simply set the record straight. The 10 plagues was to leave no doubt that there is one true and living God. There is one God. All of your false gods were brought to their knees. Your magicians were no match for the one true and living God, Yahweh. So the first commandment, the reason we need the first commandment in the context of Israel and for us today is because polytheism was in the air. Polytheism was influencing the lives of Israel and their worship practices. So God begins his Ten Commandments with the most important truth. There is to be no other gods, lowercase g. Monotheism is the way. Again, that was earth-shattering. This was going to be something which all around the culture, all around the countries and the lurking world, this was earth-shattering. To be monotheistic was, quite frankly, unheard of. And God comes with an exclusive statement and says, you are to have no other gods before me. But we don't want to disconnect the hearing of this as they stood at the mountain and they heard that from the very lips of God himself, that they trembled. Remember, the mountains was trembling and smoking and lightning, fire. But we don't disconnect it from what God reminded them in the preface, that he is the Lord, their God. As he comes to them in covenantal terms and graciousness to them, he's chosen them and saved them. Now they hear the law in which they're to walk in as the people of God, and it begins with, you're not to ever have another God. I am the one who's chosen you. I have redeemed you and brought you out, parting the seas and giving you water, sending plagues, the Passover. That's child's play. I've chosen you as my own, so drop the false gods and drop the false worship. God has proven himself in such a short time with these incomparable acts before their eyes that they, obviously we would think, would never turn to any other god. But the same reason Israel needed to hear it is the same reason we need to hear it today. We are prone to take other gods before our God alone. We need to be reminded, and it doesn't take much reminding if you look around the world in which we live, that the world and the culture around us is not to dictate how we relate to a holy God. It doesn't set the agenda. God didn't ask for everybody's opinion and take a survey before he dropped the Ten Commandments on how he thought it would be received. I am God. You're not to have any other God before me. God's church and God's people, we are being challenged in a way that many of us have never seen before in the cultural drift that we see, to hold to the exclusivity of the triune God, that he is one God in three persons. And we'll be reminded today that the reason we need the first commandment, that we may not bow down and worship a false god in which we know others do, but we still run after the false gods and make idols of things in our lives. We're prone to turn from the God who has chosen us and redeemed us and calls us not to have any other God. I'll be honest, you know, when you first come to this, you think, well, the first commandment, you know, we're worshiping the triune God. We got this. But then you start to realize that every single time you sin, and we confess sin today, so I'm assuming that you have sinned this week at least once, that every time you sin, that's a violation of the first commandment, because you've said, myself is God. I know what is better. God's commanded me not to do this, but I'm doing it because I know what's better. So any sin is a violation of the first commandment. To not take anything other than him, or to make anything greater than him. So this is why we need the first commandment, because we are still prone to be like Israel and say, man, it was so much better back in Egypt. It's so much better when I gave in to my sin. So we begin, and I want to lean on this, at least this first one. I don't know if I'll do everyone like this, but I think it's helpful. The way our catechism breaks it down for us is, what's required in the first commandment? So it's not that God doesn't just want you to not to do things, but what is it he desires for us? Well, let's look at these implications of not having any other gods before him. What does he want from you? What did he want from Israel? Well, the first commandment is very plain. God is to be the object of our lives and the object of our worship. It is God who is to be central. We are not to leave our painting empty with the most important thing. God is to be the central focus of our life. All the blessings that are come around it are blessings, but he is to be central. The first commandment, as we know, is first because it is to be foundational to all the rest of the commandments. I mean, God in his wisdom chose this to be number one. We all desire to be number one, whether it be in sports, your work. You do want to do best. You want to be there. And yet God has chosen for a reason this to say, no other gods before me. It's to be number one. And as we've confessed in our shorter catechism, Mark read and then we responded that the first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God. We just made millions of people mad in the world. We're just angered because we are being very spiritually exclusive. You're being very arrogant. Why are you better than me? My God, your God, our God. And yet the catechism is right. The first thing the commandment requires us is you are to know and acknowledge that he is the one true and living God. That was Egypt's problem. Pharaoh and all the band of clowns that he tried to challenge God with is that they didn't acknowledge him. Oh, they knew he was God, but they wouldn't acknowledge it. But here's the key is that he's the only true God. And then here's the most important thing. We don't just leave it out there and just the knowledge, but we must assent and trust. And it says, and to be our God. To be our God. And then it tells us rightly what to do. And they're in your bulletin if you want to remember and refresh these. Is to worship and then glorify him accordingly. It means to live and to worship him based upon these truths. I'm so thankful to be confessional, reformed, and Presbyterian that this week when it was time to wrestle this big bear of a commandment, that I didn't have to invent theology. I have those who've helped and worked with me to come through this. That I'm not making this up. But it's biblical, it's to the text, but it's a great summary of what we believe. We are to know and acknowledge God as the only true God and our God. To rightly worship and glorify him. How beautiful is that statement? It's been said once and it'll be said again that God is an exclusive God who demands our trust, loyalty, and worship. This means that any believing in worship of any other God other than Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is false. It's false. Can you imagine the news we went in? This just in today, the churches are preaching that there's only one true religion. Yeah, that's exactly right. There's only one true God. Can you imagine the uproar if they actually really believe what, and we as Christians really believe in light of all that we see in the world? Isaiah 45:21 says, and there is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none besides me. 1 Corinthians, unless we think this is just an Old Testament talk, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, second part of 4 through 6, there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, I love that, so-called, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, he puts in quotations, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. The verses should cause us to stop in our tracks and to think of all the false worship and false gods I'm going to start out here, and then we're going to come in here like that picture of Frederick as we come. But think about all the false worship and false gods that people worship on a daily basis. We're going to expound this in the next section, but just stop and think about all the religions you can name right here off just the top of your head. That we are so deceived that we have false religions and false gods. We know that creation itself, God tells us, pours forth speech and leaves man without excuse to know that there's a true and living God. And yet we know to know him rightly, we must know him from the word of God. And that is what the people were getting there. They were standing at Mount Sinai. You remember part of this blessing was is that Moses said, you're going to hear it from God yourself so that you'll be without excuse. And they were hearing it from the word of God himself, the mouth of God himself, because that is how he reveals himself to us. To teach us about himself. It's through the word. So we have creation to testify, the law that's written on our conscience and heart. But that's not enough. We need the special revelation of God. And he gives the word of God to teach us about who he is. And it's there that we learn what? That he's created all things by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good. We learn about sin, don't we? We learn about our need for a savior. We learn about who God is, his names, his attributes, his actions, all that he has done. God came in the flesh. He didn't just stay on a mountain or in a tabernacle or a temple, but he came in the flesh and dwelt amongst the people to live and to die for our sins. And then he sent even something greater, the Holy Spirit to come, he says. A comforter. We lack nothing. That God dwells in us. The God who shook the mountains dwells in you. And he's calling the people to say, don't have any gods before me. So how are we to know and glorify God? Again, I think the larger Catechism 104 gives us some great reminders. But we're to think, to meditate, to remember, to highly esteem, to honor, adore, to choose, and loving and desiring God. Then it goes on. We're to fear him, to believe in, to trust in him, to hope in him, rejoice in him, be zealous for him. We're to call upon him in prayer. We're to give him praise of thanksgiving. We're to give him our obedience, submit to him and trust in him. Be careful in all things to please him and sorrowful when anything we do offends him. And to walk humbly in him. This is the requirement is that it's not a burden that should be dreadful, but there to be no other God before me because God has taken us to himself, the one true and living God. Think and meditate on these things. This is what God requires for us, is to know him rightly. Oh, man, if you're anything like me hearing these, and this is what's the tough thing with the law, you know, once you get it, it's humbling how lukewarm we can be, isn't it? How lukewarm and neglectful we can be in our desire to know God. The law in its first use, as we said, well, it's going to chop you off at your knees, even as a believer today. That God demands our undivided loyalty and worship. That's what he says. Give me this. Give me this worship. Oh, what a joy. And yet we're reminded that even the requirements that God gives us was met by a Savior, a Son, and we'll dig more into that. But think about that. But then the second part, or the third part of the sermon, but the second part is what is forbidden in the first commandment? You know, it doesn't just teach us what we are to do. But we're told what we should not do, what is forbidden. Again, go back to your catechism there, 47. I think it's important. And this is where it's loaded up for us now. I'm telling you, this is where I got a bazooka full of truth here that's just like staggering when you think about the world in which we live and the churches of today. First off, it forbids the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God. So everything he requires then, everything then is forbidden is to not do that. I mean, think about it. Just on its head, when people think, like, you know, I'm pretty moral, I'm a good person. Oh, really? So do you worship and glorify God as the true God and you've taken him as your own? If not, guess what? You didn't even get out of homeroom. You think you're advanced in your intellect. And then he says, and giving that worship and glory to any other which is due to him alone. I think these distinctions are helpful. I think they're helpful in understanding what's forbidden in the first commandment, denying the true God Hey, listen here. It is so trendy and hip in our culture to be an atheist, is it not? It's so trendy and cool to deny God. I'm new age. I'm spiritual. I mean, I'm just non-binary. I'm all these things. They're just weird, man. I just got all this stuff that I do. I worship myself. And that's what it is. It's hip and trendy, is it not? I mean, we're into all these words and these vocabulary words of stuff that I don't even understand half of them. They deny the existence of God. And then you got the agnostics who go, well, I don't know if we can even know if there's a God. You know, we're just, it's just not knowable. You know, it sounds so noble and pious, and colleges and higher ed is so full of this stuff that we think, man, these are the smart ones. And yet God says, when the little child comes to me, be like him. Amen. Receive them. And we must be humbled before him to realize. And denying the true God, as we know from Romans again, that we're suppressing the truth. And so what is forbidden is when we look at our world, it denies that the one true living God denies that there's a true God. It's the sin of the highest order to say that there's many gods. We all serve the same gods. No, there's one God. You know, we could be convicted of intolerance of today, right? Isn't that the word? We're very intolerant right now. I'm just telling you what he said. But it's not only denying, like he says here, then you see the second category, not worshiping and glorifying the God as God and our God. We see this creep even, well, let me start in the culture. We see this in our culture. First off, the problem is a lack of worship. We all worship something, whatever it may be. And the culture out there is pushing that to worship. And what's hot button now is the worship of self, right? And the lack of truth. It's whatever you think and whatever you want. But we see this even as Christians. These are God's people he's speaking to. And he wants them to help them understand that this can creep in even as believers. That we can think here, as he says here, to not worship God and glorify me is the sin of the first most. You know, when people say, you know, about church, is it necessary? Well, I'm just telling what the first commandment says. To neglect the worship of God is just one example here of danger that comes to the heart that says that you are no longer my God. There's something before you because I don't have time to worship you. Whatever it may be, whatever we skip it for or put in its place, this is just one issue. And again, there'll be more that we deal with. But just think about how exacting the forbiddenness of is to not worship me. To put something there in its place. Now, and again, we're not saying I can work of necessity and mercy, but that's not an escape clause for everything that we decide we want to do. But we sin against the first commandment. Or just think about the times when we have worshiped and we've just gone through the motion. We've put something before. Maybe it's our, a website we can't get it away from, or our thoughts of something else, or where we need to be as soon as it's over, what's in the oven, or what's going on, whatever it might be. Anything that keeps us from glorifying God as our God. Again, I told you this was a heavy one. To call God our God and neglect the worship and glorifying God is a sin against God. It's sinful here, even as an unbeliever, if you're in here to come and to go through the motions here and to not take him as your God. Let's just say he's being merciful to you. That's how holy God is. Again, this is the same guy that quaked the mountains and shook the people. I can only do as much justice to this as God enables by the help of the Spirit. But God's word is true, nonetheless, from then as today. To not take him as our God. Oh, but then he says here, to giving our worship and glory to another that is due to God alone. Again, I want to come back to what I said earlier. Think about the fact that the satanic and demonic influences cause millions to follow after what we call Judaism, Islam, Hindus, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Hundreds and more. There's hundreds and hundreds of religions. Think about that. Just a sobering fact of that there's this many millions of people who worship a false god. You know, we act like we're so advanced here in America that we are so primitive. Look at all these false gods we're worshiping. We might not have a bone in our nose or a skirt covering our loins so that we're some tribal person that we think in the backwoods of Africa who we think we're smarter than. You know what? Look around. You're worshiping a false god. You think you're so intelligent. You don't know the one true and living God. That's where we've gone to in this world. Chuck tells it there, and I don't want to misquote it, but when he said, you know, as he stepped into Papua New Guinea, he said, you know, we're more advanced here, but we're more primitive than these people. They had a simple trust in God. They lived in the sticks and they came to know the Lord. And he said, here in our culture, we're just fed up with ourselves and anything that we run after. And that'll be the challenge for us, for our young adults here as you step on campuses and in classrooms, is the battle for syncretism, in which people try to reconcile true religion and worship a false God and false religion. Can't we all just get along? Just link arms, interfaith. Again, this is not a hatred message to me to preach at other people. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. But to pretend that we're all praying to the same person, you know, have you seen the interfaith prayers that the government parades out, these inaugurations or other things? You know, one prayed and said, amen. Another one said, a woman. Like, we're just so just sick. It's just like, what are we doing? Well, that's what we're going to be challenged with as a society and a country that tries to say that we serve the same God. And there's a former pastor, even here in a local regional area, very prominent church, has stepped away and stepped down and says, you know, his now thing is he's more, you know, just all people worship the same gods and it's all going to work out at the end. And his church is 10 times the size, or was 10 times the size of this church. I'm just saying that that's the danger, because you catch heat when you stand for the truth. But Jesus himself says, you can serve only one master. You cannot serve two masters, for either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. The other big religion of the day, though, isn't that, I think it's more dangerous than Islam or more dangerous than atheism, and it's the ones that we're going to have to challenge with is the false teaching of religious tolerance, the tolerance of our day, to give God, a false God, worship and attention. We've moved to such a place in our society, and I know most of us are in arms, and Jake sees it front line, where now we legislate religious tolerance. Let me take that language out. AKA, we legislate First Commandment violations. We legislate sin. And maybe one of the other great religions of the day in which we fight against this form of neutrality. And this is the one where we'll have to battle on the front lines too. It's the evil one and the schemes of Satan to make Christians think that we can just assimilate with the world and to believe that sin and Satan and the world and the unbeliever won't try to push its worldview. Can't we all just get along? Jesus said, he who's not with me is against me. And that's, man, you know, when he was standing here, he's telling these people who just came out of a polytheistic life, their hair, and they've seen what he's done. They know he's powerful. And he says, you're to have no other God before me. Now, I'm just scratching the surface with the first commandment. There's many more directions you can go. But it right there's enough, is it not, to think about our world and our church and how easy it is to do the things that God forbids. The reminder that God is exclusive and we're to take him as our own. And what does he say there? And glory, and don't give that worship or glory to any other that's due to his name. And then lastly, this is what really just drilled my heart this week. It gave me a newfound appreciation for this commandment. Is another thing forbidden is failing to realize that everything is before God. Now, what I mean by that is, look at this statement, that you shall have no other gods before me. Now, that's kind of a difficult thing to work out there. But before me means the audience of our actions. Again, Westminster Shorter Catechism says that God sees all things, takes notice of, and is displeased with the sin of having any other God. Now, this doesn't mean that you can have another God just as long as God the Father doesn't see it. That's not what he's saying. Here's what struck me. This means that there is not to be any false gods before the face of God. Brothers and sisters, times may be tough, times may be difficult, but let me tell you something. It is by the grace of God that he has not just put an end to everything. It is by the grace of God and his common grace that the unbelievers don't understand that he hadn't taken his hand off and we just cannibalize each other. Because he says, you are to have no other gods before me, not to get in my face with anything. And God's everywhere, so tell me a place where they don't throw it in his face. There's whole nations that are based upon false religions. And our country has done the same thing. And our churches, if we get caught up in syncretism, tolerance, and all these things, we drift into those things. But he's omnipresent. He says there's never a right time. Oh, how holy our God is and how merciful and long-suffering he is. He does not a God who shares and gives his glory to another. Get that out of my face. It's to never be there. And imagine then, you guys already know the story, but Moses won't even get down off this mountain before they start worshiping a golden calf. To think our church is not prone to First Commandment violations or to struggle to keep God as God. Let's see what happens when the fire is turned up under us and where we go. Anytime we sin is a First Commandment violation because we know better and choose our own way. Again, we are so prone to think, well, we're good. We don't bow down to a pole or a false god or a pagan. And praise God, that's true. You're right. I pray that that's true for each of us. But it's not just that part of where a false god and religion comes in. It's so easy to create those little gods in our own life, is it not? How easy it is for our hearts to desire after things, like the picture, to put all the things that are be around and are to be blessings instead of keeping the main thing the main thing. To desire after things of first importance. God didn't create the world so that his creatures, you, me, and all the rest, would love creation more than the creator. And that's what we see here. Man worshiping himself, setting himself up. And yet that is something that can easily infect our churches today. We don't want to love the gifts and the blessings of God more than the giver. Luther said, what does it mean to have a God? Or what is God? He says a God, lowercase g, means that from which we are to expect all good and which we are to take refuge in distress. So to have a God is nothing other than trusting and believing him with the heart. Now I say, whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. We sin before God when we make ourselves a God who wants our way when we realize that God's way is not something we desire at that time. We want it when we want it, how we want it, and we want it right now. How can we tell, though? This is just, this is how the probing of the law is. And I'm not going to leave you here under the pile myself. But I think it's important to do this work. A helpful acronym was given to me by a writer to check our hearts. What does our heart desire? He called it FIRST. What about your finances? Our bank statements, our bills tell us a lot about our recreation, where our heart is, what is most important. Interests. I have interests. We all have interests. Leisure, sports, Netflix. Where does the time go? Again, these are not bad things. These are gifts of God, but they're not to be ultimate things. Only you can answer when I ask these things. Your relationships, even something like family, can be exalted above God and his work, or friends or relatives of some matter. Our schedules, our time, our priorities, and then troubles. And this is the key one, troubles. When troubles come, where do you turn? When things go well and when things become difficult. It shows you in your heart that I believe that you are the one true and living God and that you have chosen me and you'll take care. Or do we frantically live to manipulate because we can't trust God? FIRST, that was a great acronym to help us think through. David Pallison says, he calls them X-ray questions. Where do you find your refuge, your safety, your comfort, and your escape? That'll get you on it. If you're honest, you've broken the first commandment this week and you continue to break it. But God, we don't leave it there. He wants to remind us, and it's a good, and the law is good, to have no other God because he loves you so much and has chosen you. And yet we know, like Adam and Eve, that we've sought after other gods and we've tried to hide from God in our sin. We've tried to put the leaves over us to try to make ourselves right. But what the law does is it strips you down. And it shows you, though, that everything it commands, though, it doesn't deliver. It reminds us that our sin's against God, and it's to drive you outside of yourself. I think this is a different Thanksgiving message, but I think it's an important Thanksgiving message. because God has shown such tremendous mercy to us because we violate the first commandment. So often, even as believers, it's to drive us outside of ourselves and run you to the Savior who says the exact same thing that the Father said on that mountain. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But 1 Timothy 2 says, verse 5, for there's one God. There's one God. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So when we stand up here today and we give God the glory for what he's done, and we come to this law, don't just stay there, but run to Christ, who then frees us. Christ lived. We have a mediator who always did the will of the Father and never had another God. He never put himself or any desires of the flesh above so that he could die in your place, so that when you broke the first commandment, he took the punishment that we deserve. But in the great joy is that we've been saved unto him. And now I hope you leave out of here. Let's go living empowered unto the Lord, who says that they'll have no other God before me. And you want to say, well, God, where else would I turn? And that is the hope and that is the joy in which we have, that a Savior has given us his righteousness and calls us to live and to worship him. Oh, what a great God we serve. Brothers and sisters, may we never turn to or desire another God who never even exists and can never give what it promises, what our God reigns and does. Let's pray.